Thanks, Stephen. Thank you all so much for all your prayers over the last week with our trip to Poland with our Belarusian mission partner. Stephen got to go with us on that trip, and if you think he sounds good in English, let him sing for you in Russian later. It's incredible. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be in verses 7 through 13. We are on church 6 of the 7 churches in Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia. Mark will finish up with Laodicea next week. And I hope you've seen this over the past several weeks with these churches, but we have a lesson to learn from each of them. So let's turn our attention to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the ways that you have used your word in our past to confront us, to comfort us, to rebuke us, to teach us, and to train us, Lord. And we pray and ask and plead that you would do it again by your Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear your word, and that you give us eyes to see your Son, in whom we really do have it all. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It doesn't take too long to realize that in this life, no matter what you do, you're going to run up against some closed doors. Things that just happen that seem to shut your life down. And this is not a new phenomenon. This has been happening all throughout history. One of the most famous closed doors in recent history was the Berlin Wall. It was built in 1961 to separate the Western world from the Eastern world. And during the Cold War, more than just a wall, it became a symbol of how divided the world was in its hatred and division and ideologies. And for many, it was a door firmly closed in our world. Unless you're Nate Jones. If you don't know Nate Jones, he is our missions director here at Tate's Creek. And in 1985, Nate Jones was a college student at the University of Tennessee. And Nate Jones had a heart to share the gospel with people. He was a recent convert, and he wanted to share what he knew about Jesus with others. The only problem was that those people were in Russia, stuck behind the closed door of the Berlin Wall. So what did Nate do? As a college student, he got on a train that took him across the border. And at that border, he was stopped by a lady that ended up asking him questions about what he was doing here. And that lady ended up taking his gospel tracts that he was trying to get into Russia, but she let him keep his Bible. And that moment for Nate started a lifetime pattern, not just for him, but also his wife, Cynthia, where the world saw closed doors, Nate and Cynthia saw opportunities for Jesus. In 1985, it was the Berlin Wall and the Soviet Union, which led to a mission partnership with Belarus. In 2010, Nate was kicked out of Belarus. This is a true story. He was blacklisted from their country as an enemy of the state for, I quote, too much religious activity. So what did he do? Not being able to go into Belarus, he started meeting with the church in Lithuania. And in 2021, because of political protest in Belarus, many of our friends had to flee to Poland as political refugees. So what did Nate do? Nate led a retreat in Warsaw, Poland, which has since led to two churches, one in Poland and one in Belarus. As the old saying goes, when Satan closes a door, Nate Jones opens a window. Even before our trip last week to Poland, you all might have heard the news. There was border closings and drones launching. And what did Nate see? Nate saw the Lord's potential to work. So how does he do it? And more importantly, how do we as a church do it? How do we as a church live in such a way to not just see the opposition of the world, but the opportunities of Jesus? In our passage this morning, Jesus is writing to the church in Philadelphia, and more than anything, he wants them to know that in the midst of so much opposition, in the midst of a world that is constantly shutting the door, that Christ alone has the keys to open it. So what does the church do with closed doors? 3 points from our passage this morning. We're going to see the opposition of the church, we're going to see the opening of the church, and we're going to see the overcoming of the church. And I'll go through those one at a time. First, what is the opposition of the church? Look back at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. In this verse, we see, like we've seen over the last several weeks, that Jesus has a specific word for this specific church. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, because he is so good, applies who he is to a situation going on in Philadelphia. How Jesus describes himself as the one who has the key of David has much to do with what the church is facing in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one of two churches in Revelation who does not receive any rebuke, but only approval. In fact, Philadelphia receives more promises than any other church. As a church, in Jesus' eyes, they are doing everything right. And because they are doing everything right, they have so much opposition. They had opposition from their natural environment. The city of Philadelphia was a volcanic town and still to this day sits among a major fault line in Turkey. It was called by some historians a city of peril, because it was constantly filled with earthquakes. Where tremors could go on for years, the walls never ceased being cracked, which created so much instability among its citizens, where they are constantly having to flee their homes and then come back. But much more than their natural opposition was the spiritual opposition that Philadelphia was facing. Notice in verse 8, Jesus acknowledges that the church has very little power. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. You see, in this time, many of the early Christians still went to the synagogues as their place of worship. However, in Philadelphia, the Christians had the door literally shut on them. Their opponents had denied that Jesus was the true Messiah, so now they are mocking the faith of the Christians, just as the Pharisees and scribes had mocked Jesus in the Gospels. You see, the church in Philadelphia had little power because just as the religious leaders in the Gospels delivered Jesus to the cross, now the synagogue rulers sought for Romans to persecute the church in Philadelphia. So can you just imagine for a second what these people were going through? Your city is literally shaken from natural opposition, and your faith is constantly shaken from spiritual opposition, not allowed to go to your place of worship, saying what you believe about Jesus is a lie, using the government to persecute you, so you have no place, you have no power, and all the doors are shut. And this is important for us this morning, because when there is so much opposition, when everything seems to be going wrong, it becomes easy for us to think, I must be wrong. Because life is going wrong, I must be the one in the wrong. But notice in this passage, and especially if you're going through opposition right now in life, there is no rebuke from Jesus to this church. They are not doing anything wrong. In fact, it's the very opposite. Jesus doesn't tell them that they are wrong. Jesus tells them, I will make sure one day that they know I love you. They will know that I really do love you. You see, for the church, the opposition of the world and the love of Jesus oftentimes go together. Mark mentioned this last week, but the churches in Revelation that look so great from the outside with no opposition, they are the ones that get the biggest rebuke from Jesus. And the churches that are struggling, the ones with little power and great opposition, these are the ones that get the greatest recommendation from Jesus. Why is that? It is because when the gospel is working, the world will work against it. When Jesus is at work, so is Satan. This is why Jesus calls the opposition a synagogue of Satan. He is not being anti-Semitic here. He is saying those people are ultimately doing the devil's work because they are denying who I am and they're shutting you out. And in our Christian circles, we can oftentimes think there are really just two characters in the story. It is God and it is us. But the New Testament, especially Revelation, always reminds us of the third. There is an enemy, and so there will be opposition. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he did not step onto an empty stage. He entered a world that, as C.S. Lewis says, was enemy occupied, which I hope might be strangely encouraging to you this morning. Because the letter to Philadelphia is clear. We think that if things are going wrong, then we must be doing something wrong. But the church in Philadelphia reminds us that when we are faithful to Jesus, we will always have opposition from our enemy. In the history of great preachers, Charles Simeon stands out as one of the best. In fact, the Charles Simeon Trust here in America still trains the next generation of preachers to this day. But his ministry did not start out really great. In November 1782, at the age of 23, he was appointed as the pastor to Trinity Church in Cambridge, England. Yet when he first started preaching, the church did not want him there. He had a desire to reach the city. He wanted new people to come into the church. And since the church was opposed to that change, what did they do? Well, in those days, they had the old wooden pews with the little doors on the aisle, and they literally locked the pews on Sunday mornings. For 12 years. For 12 years, they locked the pews on Sunday morning so no one could come in to sit down. And Simeon tried everything he could. He tried to meet with them in their homes. He even set up seats in the aisles and corners of the church so people could sit down. But the church members would come in during the week and throw them out. And this continued over and over again for 12 years until the laws eventually changed where you could not lock the pews anymore. Yet Charles Simeon continued, and he would continue pastoring that church for 54 years, holding fast to Christ and his message. And when it was all said and done, when people asked him, how in the world did you endure in the midst of so much opposition, of people literally locking pews inside the church, here's what he said. My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. We must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I am going through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our head, Jesus, has surmounted all his suffering and he has triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently because we shall soon be partakers of his victory. That sounds a lot like the church in Philadelphia. Do you see what Simeon is saying? Do you see what Jesus is telling the church at Philadelphia? We must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. Because church, when we face opposition because we are following Jesus, it does not mean you're doing something wrong. In actuality, it might just mean you're doing something right. So it makes me wonder, friends, what are you confronting this morning? What opposition are you up against? What are the closed doors on your life? Like in Philadelphia, is it physical? Is it spiritual? Are you under pressures from things outside your control that's causing you to be patient more than you think you can be? confrontation with friends or family, with work or ministry, struggling with sin or suffering that seems too hard to bear. Take heart that if you're facing opposition from your enemy this morning, that might actually be good news, not bad news. That is a sign that you might be doing something right, not wrong, because you're trying to follow Jesus, not this world. And as you continue to follow Jesus, you will not only see the opposition, you'll start to see the opening. That's point two. We've seen the opposition of the church. Now let's look at the opening of the church. Again, the biggest need of each of these churches in Revelation is to see the person and work of Jesus, which is why he always starts with himself. And how is Jesus described for the church in verse 7? As the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. As the church in Philadelphia is facing opposition that is denying Christ, Jesus reminds them the truth that he alone is the true God. And most significantly for them, he uses that phrase that he has the key of David. What does that mean? The key of David. Well, Jesus is referencing that little story from Isaiah 22, which was our Old Testament reading. That probably on your reading of it was pretty confusing to you. But in that story, there's a man named Sheba who is a steward of the king. And I don't know if you picked up on this, but things don't go too well with Sheba. As a steward, he was entrusted to manage the king's resources for the well-being of the people. He was a steward, given all that the king had for the well-being of the people. But instead of stewarding for the people, Sheba had used his position of power only for himself. So in Isaiah 22, he is rebuked by God and he's replaced with Eliakim. And Eliakim, if you didn't catch this, is given the key of David. He's given the keys of the kingdom. So think about it. With that key, Eliakim now has all the authority of the king. And therefore, with that authority, has all the access to that kingdom's resources. So what does this have to do with the church in Philadelphia? The key of David, access and authority of the king. Well, just as Eliakim was a steward of the earthly king with the key to unlock all the doors of the kingdom, Jesus has now come as a steward of the heavenly king with the key to unlock all doors of God's kingdom. And imagine what this might have meant to the believers in Philadelphia who had literally, because of their faith, had the door of the synagogue shut in their faces. They have been kicked out and cursed. They are persecuted and powerless. And Jesus is saying to them, and he's also saying to us in all of our opposition, I know it looks like the doors have been shut for you, but I've opened for you another door. The only door that truly matters, the door to God himself. How? Well, did you notice in Isaiah 22:22, where that key of David was placed? We're told in Isaiah 22:22 that the key of David was placed on Eliakim's shoulders. Isn't that strange? His shoulder. We don't place keys on people's shoulder. We place them in their hands or into our pockets, but not in that time. In those days, they didn't have small metal keys like us. They had long wooden beams. You might have seen these in history books or watching Lord of the Rings. But they would lock the palace doors with these long pieces of wood. And they'd use these specially designed wooden beams that could fit in there perfectly to prop them open. And although it's not explicit in the passage, it's also not a stretch for us to go from the long wooden beam of a key on a shoulder to the long wooden beam of a cross on Jesus' shoulder. Because the cross is the key that opens the kingdom of God to us. The cross is the key where the Son of God and all his authority takes all of our opposition to give us access to God himself. Have you ever noticed that at the end of Mark's gospel, after Jesus dies on the cross, who is the first convert to Christianity? Even before the resurrection, do you remember? It wasn't those that had been following him. It was Jesus' opposition. The centurion, the Roman soldier who had put who knows how many people to death on a Roman cross. He sees Jesus die, and do you remember what he says? truly this man was the Son of God. How can he say that when he sees Jesus die in the way that he died? Well, the centurion realized what the church in Philadelphia needed to realize and what we need to realize this morning, that the cross was not just a cross, it was a key. And when Jesus died, the key turned and heaven opened, and we're told that the curtain in the temple that stood 60 foot high, that separated the holy presence of God from the sinfulness of man, it was torn completely in two. And the centurion realized that Jesus had just opened the door to God that had been shut since the Garden of Eden. Through Jesus' authority, he now had direct access to God. Do you see the importance of these keys? There is no bigger shut door in life than our sin and our death. We have no ability to open them. We have no greater opposition than them. And on the cross, Jesus claims authority over both. He takes our death, he buries our sins, and through that key now gives you full access to God where you can go to him right now. And if his keys can do that, if they can overturn our sin, if they can overcome our death, what else can they not do? Jesus is telling the church, I know your opposition. I know they have shut you out. I know they have power over you. I know they have taken so, so much. But trust me, they really don't have anything because they don't have the keys. I have them. And since I have them, I have all the authority and the access that you'll ever need. And this might be a little hard for us to wrap our minds around, so maybe this example will help. One of our favorite things to do as pastors is to go visit you all at your work. We like to see you all behind the scenes, see what you do on a daily basis. And a couple months ago, I got to visit with Carlos Ortiz. Many of you all know him. He is a chaplain at the prison here in town. And up to this point, it might be good for you to know I've never been into prison before. So it's hard for me to imagine what that was like. Living in America, thankfully, my authority has rarely been taken away. And because my authority has rarely been taken away, I have access to almost anything I need in life. But if you're a prisoner, your authority is gone. Therefore, your access is gone. Once you go in, that door is shut until they say otherwise. And it became increasingly evident to me as I spent time with Carlos, as he led me down to his office, to the various rooms, to the mess hall, even to the bathrooms. Carlos was constantly locking and unlocking doors. He had a big key ring, and he used those keys all the time. And I probably spent 5 or 6 hours with him that morning, and I don't think I left his side once. It probably got on his last nerve. But every time he moved, I moved. Every time he sat down, I sat down right next to him. When he talked, I listened. Where he went, I was going with him. Nothing could happen that day that would take me away from Carlos Ortiz. Why? Because he had the keys. Carlos had the keys. Without Carlos, I had no keys. In that prison, I had no authority. Therefore, I had no access. Without Carlos, I had nothing. But with Carlos, I had everything that day. Because he had the keys, everywhere he went, as long as I was with Carlos, I had that same authority and I had that same access. Prison was not shut doors for me as long as I stayed with Carlos. Friends, the number one command throughout the book of Revelation is look. Look, behold. So will you look this morning? Not just look to your opposition, but look to the Jesus who opens doors. Because this world loves to make us so short-sighted. It loves to help us only see what we can see, only our sin or our opposition, so we will constantly be in fear. But Jesus is telling the church, hey, I have the keys. I have set an open door in front of you. The world can shut every door on you, but it can never shut God from you. Which is why Jesus gives such big promises to this little church. He tells them that you will have a crown. I will make you into a pillar. I will give you a name. In the world, this church had nothing, yet in Jesus, they had everything. And friends, you really do too. I know your opposition may be overwhelming, but listen again to Jesus in Revelation. Look to him. He has the keys, and the kingdom of God is wide open to you this morning. So what do you do now? With that door open, what do you do? Well, Jesus would say, walk through it. Let's finish there. We've seen the opposition of the church. We've seen the opening of the church. Let's finish with the overcoming of the church. How does the church overcome? Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And then verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. You see, Jesus says the church will overcome, not through its power, but actually through its perseverance. And this is the purpose of Revelation again and again, not for some future thing, but for some present thing right now, to help the church overcome in the midst of its opposition, so that the church may overcome by sticking really close to Jesus. In fact, if you could define the church throughout church history in one word, you would not define the church by power. You would define the church by its perseverance. Just think about the brothers and sisters across the world right now worshiping, whether that be meeting underground in China or meeting illegally in Belarus or meeting against death threats in Nigeria. What are they doing? Why are they worshiping? They have no power, yet they are persevering because they know Jesus has the keys, not their governments, not their opposition. They are holding fast to Jesus as Jesus is holding fast to them, and he is making them into pillars of the temple of God. And that language is so very important for us to understand this morning. When Jesus says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, he does not mean that he will keep you from all suffering, but that he'll keep you through the suffering. That word keep is used only one other time in the New Testament. It is in Jesus' prayer in John 17, where Jesus is praying for his followers, and he prays that I will not take you out of the world, but will keep you from the evil one. Jesus, with all the authority of God and all the access to God, does not protect us as a church from the outside. He protects us from the inside. He does not protect us by taking us out of the opposition. He protects us by making us a people that will actually be able to endure the opposition. Not taking you out of your circumstances, but he will build your character so you can withstand any circumstance. That's why he says, I will make them a pillar in the temple of God, using the fiery trials of this life to purify the church into something so beautiful that will last for all eternity, which will one day include the crown of life and a brand new name. And how does all this come to us as the church? Jesus says, patience, endurance, hold fast, telling us to keep going because our God really will keep us. Many commentators have pointed out that the number one command throughout Revelation is look, behold. Do you know what the number two command is? Fear not. Fear not, because when we face opposition of any kind, it can always lead the church to the huddle mentality. We are scared of all that's going on out there, so let's play it safe in here. Let's just play it safe for a little while. Let's close it down until the storm blows over. But listen again to Revelation 3 and to realize this is not what the church is meant for. You see what you're meant for in Revelation 3. As Jesus is the open door of God's kingdom, we are made to be a pillar in the temple of God. Jesus' mission for Philadelphia is for them to be on mission. You see, Philadelphia was not just a city of peril. It was considered a city of mission. It was founded in 140 BC for one purpose, to be a launching pad to the rest of the world of all Greek culture, of Greek language, a Greek worldview. Where it's set, it would be launching like St. Louis was in the early days of the West. It was a missionary city for everything Greek. And Jesus is telling the church there, this is no coincidence. It is no coincidence that you are a city based on a worldly mission, because in the book of Acts, everywhere the word spread, opposition would spread. And Jesus is saying, do not be surprised by the opposition, and also do not be surprised by the open doors. I will overcome them. You just go with me. Not just through your own power, but through your perseverance. And that story of perseverance has been the story of the church ever since. I mean, we're here, aren't we? They came to us. And just as Jesus overcame in Philadelphia through the church's perseverance, like I mentioned, he is also overcoming in Belarus through Nate and the church's perseverance. For a country like Belarus that has seen so many closed doors, somehow the church there has always just seen the gospel. And the church in Belarus, they might have faced their biggest opposition in 2020. And it wasn't because of COVID, it was because of their dictator. Belarus is the last dictatorship in Europe. I don't know if you all knew that, but their dictator Lukashenko has ruled since 1994. 31 years in power. Many of the church have only known his oppression and his rule. And in 2020, it looked like things might finally change. After a faulty election, the people took to the streets, and it was the largest anti-government peaceful protest in history. And it looked like the people might actually take back their power for the first time in 30 years. Until it didn't. Lukashenko closed the door. He imposed his force, and the protest quickly turned into beatings and arrests for many of our church friends there. And half of the church in Belarus had to flee to Poland, which has now led to two churches in Eastern Europe. Like I said, one in Belarus and one in Poland. Because this is what Jesus does. When the world sees opposition, God sees opportunity. When the world saw protesting, God saw church planting. And last year, I was talking to one of the leaders in Belarus during our mission trip. He was sharing with me about how the last 3 years had been for him, of all the shut doors, of being arrested, of losing his friends, of the church being split in half, of how much he has lost. And here's what he said. He said, looking back, I used to want a new government. I used to want our people to finally be free. And me, just trying to understand what he was talking about, asked, well, now what do you want? And he said this. He said, now I really want Jesus to come back. I really, really want Jesus to come back. You see, there's something strange that happens when the opposition of the enemy begins to meet the open doors of Jesus. More than power, my friend just wanted perseverance. More than the world, he now just wanted Jesus. Friends, I know your opposition is real, and I know the opposition is hard. But no matter what happens in this world, Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back with the keys. And I cannot wait to see our church there one day. Well, we will learn together how much Jesus has loved us despite the opposition, where he will make us pillars in the temple, and he will place that crown on our head, and he will give us our new name. Friends, we will overcome. We just have to keep going. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for these promises. Lord, I pray that we would cling to them, any of them. Lord, in the midst of opposition, we would see what you're doing and that you give us the eyes to see and faith to see, Lord. Help us to overcome. Help us to persevere, Lord. For those that are struggling with so many things, where the opposition feels so overwhelming to them, Lord, help them to hold on. Help us to be the church that clings closer to you. And Lord, we cannot wait for the crown of life. Lord, hold us fast until that day. And now we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.